We have the privilege this evening of beginning a new sermon series, which we'll be talking about here tonight. And as we look to begin that new series together, I'd like us to turn our attention to a very familiar scene. We find it recorded for us in the book of Acts, and I'd encourage you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 32. We'll take this as our kind of starting point in our message this evening. Just to remind you of the context of this scene, this is coming towards the end of the book of Acts. Peter and Paul, the apostles, have been doing their ministry. The church is being established. It's being built up, but it is doing so in the face of opposition. And Paul, at this point, is about to leave some of the churches that he loves, especially the church at Ephesus, and is stepping into what he is certain will be suffering and persecution. And he has this very famous final words, this final speech, as it were, to his fellow elders gathered there, where he reminds them and reminds himself of what has been most important in his ministry, what he is thankful to the Lord for, and what he wants to encourage them as elders to carry on as well. And so let's read now those words of the Apostle Paul from Acts chapter 20. We'll begin in verse 17. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men, speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we cannot help but be stirred and moved by the words of the Apostle Paul. We thank you for the fact that they were recorded for us under the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, and that we can turn to them now to learn not only what Paul's priorities were, but what our priorities should be, and how we too can follow in his footsteps of proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom from one generation to another. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, as we restarted our series in the Gospel of Matthew, we looked at that scene where Jesus comes to his hometown. He comes to those who grew up with him, who knew him best, and yet we saw that they rejected Him. They treated Him with unbelief. We were reminded of the danger that exists for us of coming to Christ with a kind of surface knowledge and familiarity and yet not really being gripped by the beauty and glory of who Christ is and what He has come to do. And so a question that we need to consider as a congregation, as parents, as individuals, is what can we do to guard against that response playing out in our midst and in our day? If people could grow up around Christ, they could grow up in the synagogue, they could grow up hearing these things and yet respond with unbelief, how can we guard against that being true of us? Well, we know that belief is not something that we conjure up. It's not something that we produce. There's no four-step plan to make sure that everyone is automatically going to become a Christian. And yet there are things, biblically speaking, that we are called to attend to focus ourselves on, to give ourselves to guard against this danger of unbelief and to cultivate and nurture true belief in Jesus Christ. And so tonight I want us to spend some time thinking together in light of God's Word about what it is that Christ and the apostles call us to give ourselves to as we seek to cultivate true faith, as we seek to pass on the faith from one generation to the next. And as you'll see, that's exactly what this evening sermon series is designed to do, to help us in. So I want to really just think about two questions together tonight. Biblically speaking, in light of this dynamic, what is it that we are supposed to do as a church, as families, as individuals? And how can we pursue that? How are we supposed to do it? So first, let's take up that question. What is it that Paul calls us to? Well, I think the passage we've just read helps us to answer that question. Because Paul is really doing two things in this speech to the elders at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. Did you notice what they were? The first thing that he does is he reminds them of what he did. He points them back to his ministry. He shows them, this is how I acted among you. These are the things that I did. These are the things that I prioritized. This is where I was focused in my ministry. And he's reminding them of what characterized his time in their midst. But then the second thing that he does is to take those elders and to point them to his example and to pull out those things that are most important and to lay them in front of those brothers and to say, brothers, as I go on to a new field, as I am no longer there with you in your midst, these are the things that you must pass on to those who come after you. These are the things that you must be focused on in your ministry. There's a call here, not just to the elders at Ephesus, but to the elders at every place, at every church. This is what we as God's people are to do from now until Christ comes again. And so what is it that Paul points to in remembering his ministry and in calling the elders to carry on that ministry? Well, there are many things that Paul mentions here in this passage. But I want to highlight just one of those things. And it's a thread that runs throughout this text and many others, as we'll see. And that is that Paul put as central to his ministry, as central to his life, the proclamation of the truth of God's Word. You can see he talks about this in different ways. He talks about proclaiming what is profitable, declaring what is profitable in public and from house to house, testifying of repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ, testifying to the gospel of the grace of God, all of these different things. And he has this wonderful summary statement. Where he as a minister says, I am able to step away from this ministry with a clean conscience. Why? Look at verse 27. Because, Paul says, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. That's a wonderful phrase. That's a phrase that all of us who are called to teach and instruct others should spend time thinking about. Maybe you are a teacher by vocation and training. You work in a school. Or you have instruction for your children. Or you volunteer in the Sunday school ministry. Or maybe you are an elder, as Paul's audience was here. Part of what Paul fixed himself on, and part of what he wants us to be fixed on, is this goal of proclaiming to those under our care, in our charge, the whole counsel of God. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that Paul wanted to preach to them not just bits and pieces of the gospel, not just his favorite doctrines, not just his homiletical hobby horses, but everything that God had given. As he will say to one of his disciples, to Timothy, all scripture is breathed out by God. And because that's the case, because it comes from God, it's profitable for teaching, for correction, for reproof, for training in righteousness, that the man of God, that the minister of God, that the man and woman and disciple of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. That's Paul's conviction about the authority and sufficiency and efficacy of God's word. And so he puts that at the center of his ministry. And he says, my goal, my task, as I come into a church, and what I'm going to look at as I leave a church to say, was I faithful, is this. Have I proclaimed to them the whole counsel of God? Or have I shied away from those difficult doctrines? Or the ones that people get less excited about? Or the ones that people wrestle with? And Paul is able to say, as he speaks to these Ephesian elders, I did not shy away. I did not neglect to proclaim to you, to preach to you, to put before you, to remind you of the whole counsel of God. We see this not just in Paul's interaction here with the elders, but look with me, if you would, at the book of Titus. We have a cluster of books here in the New Testament that are called the pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy in the book of Titus, where Paul is passing on the ministry to the pastors in local churches. There's this shift that's taking place from the foundational work of the prophets and the apostles to the ongoing work of the church. And so we are being given here, as the church, our marching orders. What should we be focused on? What should we be doing? And hear what Paul says to his disciple Titus. Let me read two verses for you. First, Titus chapter 2, verse 1, puts it very simply. Paul says, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. That's another phrase for us to think about. Not only the whole counsel of God, there's a kind of all-encompassing nature in that phrase, but we have as well this command to teach what accords with sound doctrine. Paul uses this phrase actually quite often. You can actually look up or look back a page at chapter 1, verse 9. Paul is describing what an elder must look like, what those ongoing leaders in the church must be able to do and must be focused on. And here's what he says. He, that elder, that godly man, must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. That's part of the task of an elder, to hold fast to the word as it's been given and to know that sound doctrine so that he can instruct those who lack knowledge, and so that he can correct those who are drifting away from knowledge. So what exactly is this sound doctrine that Paul has in view? Well, let's just think about each of those words, each of the pieces here. What is the soundness that he's talking about? Well, the word sound here has in view healthiness or wholeness. So when he says sound doctrine, he doesn't just mean accurate doctrine, accurate information. It does mean that, but it means much more than that. Maybe we can think of it in terms of, people talk about a bank or a business or something being, sound, it's solid, it's firm, it knows what it's doing, it's healthy, it's growing. Maybe you have plants in your garden that you look at and you kind of worry about. They're not in the best shape, but other ones, that plant is sound, it's healthy, it's thriving. And that's the word that Paul uses when he talks about the kind of doctrine that we should be fixed on, the kind of doctrine we should be teaching. This is the same word that's used when Jesus will heal people sometimes. They're made sound. They're made whole. And so there is doctrine that is marked by that kind of health, that kind of vigor, that kind of growth. Now, already, our idea of what doctrine is maybe being challenged, isn't it? Sometimes we'll talk about doctrine or we'll think about doctrine and it sounds like a dry word, doctrine, right? And dogma and theology. And we kind of picture someone sitting in a musty study filled with books. And well, that's where doctrine comes into view. That's where it's applicable. But that's not really how the Bible speaks about doctrine. It focuses us on God's Word, but God's Word for life. Doctrine is something that's not disconnected from life. It's something that is the fuel for our life. It is itself what is healthy and vigorous and growing to make us healthy and vigorous and growing. And understanding that helps us to see why sound doctrine is so important. And why Paul would fix his ministry, in fact, define his ministry based on the question, am I preaching sound doctrine? Am I proclaiming the whole counsel of God? Because that sound doctrine will lead to sound Christians. We can kind of see this actually in Titus chapter 1. So we see in verse 9 what? The elders are supposed to be focused on proclaiming sound doctrine. And in verse 13, notice how that gets applied. He says, this testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them. He's talking about those who are immature in the faith, those who are not holding the sound doctrine. He says, your job, elders, is to rebuke them sharply. Why? So that you can win an argument? So that you can have the victory? So that you can control the church? No, that's not the goal. The goal is to rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. There's that word again. Paul wants to see those who are sick and weak and wandering in the faith made whole, made healthy, made vigorous, made growing. And how will that happen, according to Paul? Through the sound doctrine that is proclaimed. So what is it that we are supposed to do? As we think about how to guard against unbelief, and as we think about how to cultivate belief, as we think about how to pass on the faith to the next generation, central to the answer, biblically speaking, is instruction in sound doctrine. And not just our favorite doctrines, or this or that doctrine, but the whole counsel of God. That's what Paul focused on. It's what he calls us to focus on as well. And so, brothers and sisters, I want us to think then about how we can do that here and now. How can we as a congregation hear the whole counsel of God and give ourselves to sound doctrine? How can we as families be little schools for the kingdom where we and our children are being reminded of things that we are maybe quick to forget or perhaps learning for the first time things that we have not known? How can we as individuals, men and women of God, be being built up, being equipped, made competent for every good work? How can we focus in a right and productive way on these things? Let's think about it at each of those levels. The goal here is to get sound doctrine into us, to not just be exposed to it, but to actually grab hold of it. The Puritans talked a lot about meditating on God's Word, drawing from the Psalms especially. That idea of meditating is helpful. Kids, have you ever, as you're maybe driving through the countryside or walking through a field, seen a cow out? What are they doing? Well, they're always eating, aren't they? And they don't just kind of eat really quickly and then move on with their lives. They kind of just, they grab a bit of grass and they chew and they swallow, and you can get into the biology of this, and there's quite a process that food will go through, right? But they're digesting it. We won't get too graphic here. But they're making it part of themselves, right? They're living with it for a little bit. That's actually the kind of the Hebrew word that is in view. This chewing of the cud is what we are called to do with the gift of God's Word, with the gift of sound doctrine. It's not just enough to recite a creed or read a good book or sit under a good sermon. We're supposed to live with it. We're supposed to process it. If you want a wonderful picture of what this should look like, sit down and read Psalm 119. People get scared by Psalm 119 because it's the biggest chapter in the Bible. You can read the whole thing out loud in about 15 to 20 minutes. It's not too much. sit down sometime and read through Psalm 119. And here's what you'll see. The whole thing is this beautiful poem that is exploring the relationship between the believer and God and God's Word. And throughout it, it will show you what it looks like to fix yourself on God's Word. To be like that cow who is chewing on and digesting and living with the food that is put in front of them. So the first thing I want to remind us of is that we as individual Christians have this privilege and we have this call to be those who are meditating on God's Word. That's an important way of getting God's Word not just in front of our eyes, but into our hearts, into our lives. So as I would just encourage you very practically here, as you have your everyday regimen of reading God's Word or doing family worship, let me encourage you, do that. Have those surveys. Read through the Bible in a year. That is wonderful. But try to take away every day a particular verse that you're going to chew on throughout the day. And make that such a practice that your husband or your wife or your child could ask you, oh, so what verse are you meditating on today? And you would have something to say to them. That will help to train you in this way of thinking. It'll get God's Word, it'll get sound doctrine into your hearts. But of course, the biblical picture is not just us as individuals seeking this out on our own. We are called to pursue this in community. And in God's economy, the family has a particular role to play here. I want to speak to those of you especially who are heads of household, who are fathers. God has a particular vision for what you are called to do in helping those under your care to learn how to get sound doctrine into their hearts. Let me take you to a very familiar text. I know some of you probably have this hung up in the wall of your home somewhere, but Deuteronomy chapter 6. God is establishing the nation, He's giving them the law, and He's now teaching the fathers how they are to get that law, that word, into the homes, the tents of Israel. Look at what He says in verse 4. We have the famous statement of faith, as it were, of God's people in the Old Testament in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Notice that that's where it begins, fathers. It needs to be on your heart. But it's not a personal private faith. I've heard so many people who, you know, they had parents who were faithful to bring them to church, faithful to maybe read a chapter of the Bible every day. But aside from those moments, they never heard their father, especially fathers, it seems we can be prone to this. They never heard their father talk about the gospel. They never heard their father repent for his sins. They never heard their father sing praises to God, except unless it was in some sort of formal, set, stated way. That should not be. Let the word be on our hearts. But then, verse 7, you shall then teach them diligently to your children. And shall talk to them when you sit in your house. Again, it's an along the way kind of thing. And when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. This is a high call, but this is a wonderful call. We are being entrusted with God's Word. We're being entrusted with sound doctrine. And part of God's vision for how that doctrine is to get into His people and become part of His people and shape and form His people is not only that we as individuals would be learning these things and meditating on these things, but that out of that learning, out of that meditation, we would then be instructing those under our care. And that finds its fullest expression in the church. God has given to His church elders, as we heard about from Acts 20, and from Titus chapter 1 and chapter 2, whose job it is to teach and instruct in sound doctrine. Let me point you to one more wonderful passage from the pastoral epistles. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. Hear what Paul says then to Timothy, this young pastor who is training other men in the ministry. And here's what he says to him in terms of focusing him in his ministry. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, he says, talk about the truth of God, the true doctrine, biblical teaching, the mystery of godliness. And here's what he says then. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Do you see how saturated with the word leaders are supposed to be? Their work is tied to the word inextricably. It's tied to God's people as well. But the great task and the great privilege of leadership, of ministry, for those who are called to ordained service, and for many of us in the body of Christ, as we seek to encourage one another, is to bring God's word to God's people. To encourage and teach and admonish one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, as it were. And since that is the case, it is through the word, and it is through the teaching of the word, that we will be built up. That we will be made mature, that we will be what God calls us to be. So what does it look like to get that sound doctrine into our churches? We've talked about what it looks like to get it into our own lives, what it looks like to make it part of the fabric of our family life. What does it look like to get sound doctrine into our churches? Well, the answer, as we've seen, has to be by teaching the word. By preaching the word, by proclaiming the gospel, it has to come from the word. But down through the history of the church, and we can actually see something of this even in the testimony of the scriptures themselves, there have been different ways of doing that. Maybe what we think of most commonly in terms of teaching and preaching is what we think of as a consecutive expository series. Those are wonderful. It's what we're doing in our morning sermon series right now. We're going through the Gospel of Matthew. We're not jumping around here and there and jumping over the hard bits and picking our favorite bits. We're going chapter by chapter, verse by verse, section by section to listen to God's Word, to learn what He says to us. We see this pattern played out in the Old Testament. When God's people are brought back from exile, they're brought before the temple as it's about to be reconstituted and rebuilt and reinstated. And Ezra and Nehemiah, the leaders in that day, gather the people together and they read from God's word. This is Nehemiah 8. And they stop and they explain what it means. That's a powerful model of ministry for us. To read through God's word and to explain what it means. That will help us to get the wide angle lens of what God is doing through the sweep of redemptive history. But there are other ways, too, of digging into the riches of God's word. Not only in those kind of consecutive verse by verse series, but also by taking different subjects, different headings, different topics, different doctrines. And looking not just at one passage or one verse, but at what all of God's word says about those things. And as we seek and labor to follow the ministry of the Apostle Paul in proclaiming the whole counsel of God, there's value in taking that approach. This is kind of what we see happening in some of the epistles. You can think of the book of Hebrews, which some people actually think is a sermon. And it's not a verse-by-verse commentary on another book of the Bible. It's rather taking from all different parts of Scripture to help us understand who Christ is and His superiority to everything else. The Puritans loved to do this, to preach doctrinal sermons, taking a particular topic and chewing on it, meditating on it, turning it over as a congregation. Now, why do I go over that? Well, I go over that because that's what we want to try to do in our evening sermon series this year. We want to take in the whole counsel of God. We want to focus ourselves in a really particular way on hearing and receiving and living and teaching and proclaiming that sound doctrine, that healthy doctrine, that growing, vigorous doctrine, so that we can be healthy, growing, vigorous, faithful Christians. How are we going to do that? Well, we're going to use as our guide a wonderful document called the Heidelberg Catechism. Now, I want to just offer a word of clarification at this point. We're not going to preach the Heidelberg Catechism. We're going to preach what Paul preached, what Titus preached, what Timothy preached, the Word of God. But as we think about what we should look at from the Word of God, what questions we should ask of the Word of God, it's helpful to listen to Christians from the past, to listen to those who have spent time thinking about, if I want to pass on the faith to the next generation, what would I need to cover? Have you ever thought about that? If you're a parent, you should have thought about that, because you've been entrusted with souls. And one of your main goals is not to get them through high school or get them into college or get them married or get them anything else. It's to get God's Word into them. It's to instruct them in the whole counsel of God. What does that mean? What should you be covering with your children? What should you be teaching them and exposing them to? If we leave it to our own instincts, we're always going to end up getting off balance, right? We're going to end up glossing over some things that we should have talked about and talking a lot about things that maybe we should have spent less time on. And so listening to how the church has kind of laid out the path and pattern of what we need to consider can be helpful to get us balanced. And so what we're going to be doing in our evening series is using the Heidelberg Catechism to set the topics for us, to set the questions for us. And that will push us back into God's Word to see what it says. So as we prepare for that, let me just very briefly here introduce you to the Heidelberg Catechism. It may be familiar to some. It may not be familiar to some. I will just say, if you want to hear a little bit more about this, we'll send out some resources this week that you can dig into on this. But this catechism has been time-tested and proven. It is 460 years old this month, actually. It was published in 1563 in January. And it has been a precious part of Christ's church, especially in the German and Dutch countries and coming over to America after that. Well, why has this catechism been so valued by the church? Well, there are a couple of reasons for it. One of them has to do with the structure of the catechism. First off, when they wrote the catechism, one of the things they did very early on, within the first year or two, was to take that catechism and to break it up into 52 different sections. The idea being that you could, as an individual or a family or even as a church, take one of those sections each week, and in the course of a year, you would hear the whole counsel of God. You would get that survey of Christian doctrine. You would get that broad sweep of redemption, of what the gospel is and what it's for. And in many of the churches that embrace this catechism, they would make that a practice. They would teach through this every single week. And so you would, by growing up in the church, hear the whole counsel of God again and again and again. Now, we won't be doing that kind of week by week in our evening series. We'll cover one or two of those Lord's Days each month, and we'll have some breaks built in over the summer and other things to consider other series and topics together. But over the next several years, this is what we want to do. We want to follow the path that the Catechism lays for us in digging into the Word of God and hearing the whole counsel of God. And one of the things that the Catechism underscores, actually right at the beginning, it says, if you want to know what you need to know, this is it. You need to know three things. You know what they are? You need to know your guilt before God. You need to know the grace that God has shown to you in His Son. And you need to know what biblical gratitude looks like to live in light of that grace that you've received. That's it at the end of the day. There are 129 questions in the catechism. There's 52 Lord's days. We're going to spend weeks and months together thinking about these things. But at the end of the day, that's it. If you're giving an elevator speech to someone about what is the gospel? What is the Christianity all about? If you're looking to boil it down for your child as you're trying to explain the basics of the faith to them, those are the three pieces that need to be in place. That we understand our need for God's grace. That we understand the grace that God has provided, and that we understand how to live in light of that grace. That's the gospel. That's what Paul was focused on. That's what we want to be focused on as we consider these things. Again, not being drawn aside by vain arguments and silly myths. That's not what a true theologian is all about. A true theologian is ultimately about guilt, grace, and gratitude. And that's how the catechism is structured. It will also help us to walk through some of the essentials of the faith together. In the course of walking through the catechism, they're going to draw on biblical doctrine and walk us through really three things. The teaching of the Apostles' Creed, the Ten Commandments, which we read together every Lord's Day evening, and the Lord's Prayer, which we pray every Lord's Day morning. These are essentials of the faith. These are things that the church, down through the ages, whenever it has thought about what do we need to teach the next generation? It's always said, these are the three things they need to know and understand. The summary of the faith found in the Apostles' Creed, the summary of the Christian life found in the Ten Commandments, and that call to piety and worship found in the Lord's Prayer. If you understand those three things, you'll have what you need to grow as a Christian. And so we'll be covering those together. So, what's the application for us here? As we come to the end of this message, and the beginning of this series. Well, let me just put three things in front of you. I want to encourage you to read, to discuss, and to pray. To read, to discuss, and to pray. First and foremost, I want you to read, to discuss, and to pray in light of God's Word. But I would also encourage you to take the Heidelberg Catechism. If you're not sure where to find it, it's online everywhere. It's in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnal. If you would like to get a nice print copy, let me know and I can make some recommendations for you. But get your hands on a copy of the Catechism. And as individuals, as families, spend some time working your way through it. Read it as a family. Talk about what it means. Teach them along the way. Look up the scriptures that the catechism is summarizing. Let it be a help to you to dive into God's Word. And be praying for our time together. Be praying for me as I seek to bring the whole counsel of God to us. Be praying for the fathers and heads of households who are seeking to do that in their homes. Be praying for our children and our young people. To hear these things, not as kind of a dead word that we're familiar with, but as something living, something thrilling, something beautiful, something glorious, something comforting. And let's fix ourselves on what God's Word prioritizes for us. And so I end then with the call that Paul gave to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. He said, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for all that we have received. We thank you that you have given us your word. We think of those generations before the coming of Christ, who knew nothing of you, who knew nothing of the gospel, who knew nothing of the promises, who could only know of their guilt before God, and who suppressed that truth in unrighteousness. But Lord, we live not in the dark, but in the light of your Son that has come into the world, bringing light to every man, that you have revealed the glorious gospel and grace of your Son to us through your word. You have given us the sound words, the good deposit, the sound doctrine, the whole counsel of God. And I ask God that we, as your people, we as individual men and women, we as families of God, we as the household of God, your church, would give ourselves to these things. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless our sermon series. I pray that you would bless our time considering the whole sweep of what you want us to know about the guilt that we possess, the grace you have provided, and the gratitude that you grow in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.